As I said earlier, today we're celebrating the feast day of Christ the King. It's the end of the church year, and we're getting ready to say yes, that we have this wonderful King of the universe that one day we will stand before. It was established by Pope Pius XI in 1925 to remind Catholics specifically and the world generally that we have this wonderful God, Christ the King. Yet today, our gospel shows this king hanging on a cross, about to die, shows him being mocked by soldiers and criminals. So how do we put this paradox together of a king of the universe nonetheless, dying on a cross? I started to understand this paradox when I was talking to one of my friends before I entered the Dominican Order. We were both in our mid-20s and working, and I was kind of, you know, talking about my life, what was going on, and nothing crazy was going on, but things just weren't going exactly the way I thought they should be going. So my friend patiently listened to me. He's like, And we're done. He's like, I know what you need to do. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah. He goes, you need to surrender. I'm like, are you listening to me, you know? He's like, yeah, you need to surrender. You need to surrender your will. You need to surrender your life to God. I thought, really? Seriously? I was like, all right, because I was kind of in the church at this point, kind of open to the whole God thing. I was like, well, maybe tomorrow. But the seed was there. It was planted, right? But over the years, as that God fertilizer kept getting in there and the seed started to grow, I started to say, yeah, okay, more and more. All right, yeah, I do. I do need to turn my will over to God. I do need to turn my life over to God. And I've come to realize over the years, although I'm not perfect at it, that when I do give my will and my life to God, God reveals to me what it is he wants me to do and gives me the graces that I need to do it. This understanding of surrender is the reality we see in today's gospel. Yes, the King of the universe is dying upon a cross. What makes it different is that he has freely chosen this death. Jesus Christ is the one person who came into the world not to live, but to die. When we look at the four Gospels, and each of the four Gospels, each of them has three instances where Jesus Christ says to his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem and die. It's said in different words, but that's the message he's given to them. And they look at him like he's crazy. They don't understand what he's saying. And even St. Peter says, absolutely not, Lord. You will not go to die. And he's reprimanded. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Yet, when we see Christ's death through the eyes of the resurrection, Christ surrendering his will, surrendering his life upon the cross, is the means to the forgiveness of our sins, the means to eternal salvation. And we see this in today's gospel. Jesus says to the good thief, he gets it. We see that he's repenting. We see that there's remorse. I deserve this. You don't. I deserve this. You don't. And Jesus says to him, he says, amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. St. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians in his first letter, is talking to him, getting him to see this understanding of surrendering will and life to God. He says in the first chapter, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. He also says, we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, Jews and Greeks alike, Christ has the power and the wisdom of God. So again, through surrendering his life upon the cross, turning his will over to God the Father, he's able to win for us eternal life because our sins are being forgiven. This truth is at the center of the document that Pope Pius XI wrote, Quas Primus, that established this solemnity for us. So we have to ask ourselves our question. Why in 1925 did Pope Pius XI feel the need to proclaim this to the world? This is an event at this time that happened almost 1,900 years earlier. What was going on? Well, in 1925, we were still suffering the effects of World War I. And as a result, we saw secularism and nationalism running rampant all over the world. Leaders like Mussolini and Hitler and Stalin were either just about to take power or were in power. The world was a scary place. The faithful and the unfaithful were terrified. So we were getting this reminder from our Pope. Now, I'm not saying 2016 is 1925, but we have to be very careful that history doesn't repeat itself. We call it World War I because we know that there was a World War II. So in secularism, we push God out of the picture, and there's a void there. The love that God wants to give us, the forgiveness, the hope, when that leaves, what happens? Despair can get in there, and that's where we see violence and hatred and the evil that men do. The other side, we have nationalism. Now I'm an American. I love being an American. I love our country. Cut me. I bleed red, white, and blue, right? I love being an American. But we have to be careful because our true citizenship is in heaven. We have to be careful that we don't allow man-made boundaries to become an obstacle to preaching the gospel, to loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. So we have to find that good balance between these realities, because if not, we'll have World War II will be called World War II because it's World War III, and nobody wants that to happen. So we have to have that true king, Christ the King, at the center of our lives. And Pope Pius ends his encyclical by saying, "The faithful, moreover, by meditating upon these truths of Jesus Christ, will gain much strength and courage, enabling them to form their lives after the true Christian ideal." So Christ, he continues writing, Christ must reign in our minds, he must reign in our hearts, and he must reign in our wills. This is the king, this is the leadership we must follow, living out both our secular and our religious lives. There shouldn't be a distinction there, but sometimes we see that in our lives. So to express this reality in a very concrete way, after talking to the various parish committees and councils, we've decided to move the tabernacle from the side of our church back over to the front of the church. We picked Christ the King to re-enthrone our Lord front and center of our church and of our lives. Now, if you look at our church, you might not know this, but it's kind of modeled after the temple in Jerusalem, the very place where Jesus Christ would have went to offer sacrifices when he walked the earth. As you would approach the temple in Jerusalem, there would be the court of the Gentiles. This is where Jesus drove out the money changers and those who were selling the animals. So if you look at our court, there's wonderful gathering areas around our church. Then as you were coming closer to the temple, you'd go through the entrance. And it was seen as this transitionary place, going from the secular world, now walking into the sacred. In our church, that's our narthex. It's a big fancy word, and that's the doors that you come, the two doors, that little, about 4.5 feet of space. That's this place where we're supposed to decompress and come into the church, right? So next time you walk through, don't blink, you'll miss it. But that's that area where we're saying, okay, we're transforming. We're going from the sacred, the secular, now we're moving into the sacred. Then in the Temple of Jerusalem, you'd come into the temple, and there'd be two worship areas, one for the men, one for the women. They worship separately. And in our church, that's the nave. That's the big area right here that all you guys are in. We come together to build each other up. We say our relationship is not just about me and God, but love God and neighbor. So we come together. They did it in the temple in Jerusalem. We do it here in our church in Benicia. Then in Jerusalem, you'd go up a couple steps. You go up a few steps, and then you'd have altars up there. And you'd have priests that would be offering their sacrifices. There were sacrifices for petitions, thanksgiving, for sin offerings. So whatever offering that was going, you'd see the sacrifices that are going on. Now, as Catholic Christians, we have just the one altar. And when you hear the Eucharistic prayer, when we're confecting the Eucharist, you'll hear many different types of prayers being offered in the one sacrifice that we join in, Christ at Calvary. We'll be offering sacrifices today for thanksgiving, for petitions, for our dead, for ourselves, for our world, and for the forgiveness of sins. So we see that reality here at St. Dominic's, this place where we offer that beautiful sacrifice to God. Then in Jerusalem, in the temple, you'd continue going. You'd go up a few more stairs, and you'd enter into the sanctuary. And in the sanctuary, you would have the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant, you'd have three things. You'd have the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the law. You'd have the manna from heaven. And you'd have Aaron's staff showing the authority. Well, we have a new tabernacle. And the church fathers saw this at our Blessed Mother. She carries the new law, Jesus Christ. She carries the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And she carries that authority, Christ the King. So, and you continue up in Jerusalem, then you'd have the Holy of Holies. It was a space behind that where God himself was said to dwell. On Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, that's when the high priest would go in and offer sacrifices for sins. The very presence of God, God dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. That's why it was such a holy place for the Jewish people. Well, in our Catholic Christian understanding, that's what happens in our tabernacle, because God is dwelling there. Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus Christ resides right here on earth. Wherever the Eucharist is reposed, we have that beautiful reality here in Benicia, over in Vallejo, American Canyon, wherever the Mass is celebrated, wherever the tabernacle of the Lord is reposed, we have that beautiful indwelling of God among us. That reality has to be at the center of our lives. So after talking to all the committees, let's put our Lord back. If you look at this beautiful church, it all pointing towards that reality. We're all moving together towards that beautiful reality, that dwelling place of God. We've had the sacrifice. Now we say, yes, Lord, dwell right here, not just in the center of our church, but in the center of our hearts, our minds, our souls. We want Christ the King to be our leader. We want Christ the King to rule us. So today, when we celebrate this beautiful solemnity, let us ask God to always allow him to be at the center of our lives, to be in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls.